Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. So there was an article in Business Insider discussing something called the 10,000-hour rule. Anybody heard of the 10,000-hour rule? Yeah. It's introduced by an author by the name of Malcolm Gladwell in a book he wrote called Outliers. And the 10,000-hour rule is the idea that mastery of something takes about 10,000 hours. So in this article we read in his 2008 book, Outliers, Gladwell wrote that 10,000 hours is the magic number of greatness. And his examples included Bill Gates, who was able to start coding as a teen since he attended a Seattle high school, the Beatles, who played eight-hour gigs in German clubs before they ever invaded America, and these opportunities to practice early and often, along with talent, allowed them to invent software and modern rock and roll and all kinds of things. And Gladwell argues that this is incredibly consistent across fields. There's been pushback at him. And so his reply to the pushback is, there's been a lot of confusion about this 10,000-hour rule that I talk about in Outliers. It doesn't apply to sports, and practice isn't a sufficient condition for success. I could play chess for 100 years, and I'll never be a grandmaster. The point is simply that natural ability requires a huge investment of time in order to be made manifest. Well, that's also true of spirituality. In the same way, Jesus reminds us that the spiritual journey requires practice. It requires attention and commitment. It doesn't mean that if we go to church or Bible studies or pray enough that we'll turn into Mother Teresa or St. Francis. But commitment, investing time, investing our energy, does put us on the path of discipleship, of the art of following Jesus. And I will say as an aside, and it's a bit of a critical aside, it could apply to me and the ministry that I've conducted as well as many others, but the trend in American Christianity seems to be more convenience, less commitment, less time, less money, less volunteerism, more people, crowds, more entertainment. Hold that in your mind as we share this message from Jesus today, because I think it challenges that at quite a way. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, "Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This guy began to build. He wasn't able to finish the building.' Or what king going out to wage a war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he can't, well, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and he asks for terms of peace. In other words, if I can't fight this war and win, I better make a bargain here. So therefore, Jesus says, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. And he's talking to his inner circle there. Well, here he's having a very serious conversation with that inner circle about what it will take for them to follow him. And it's clear that he doesn't consider this a trivial kind of thing. In this inner circle, he is asking them to give up their possessions. Now, that is rare in Christendom, but throughout history, there have been movements and individuals that seek to recover this idea of being completely unencumbered by worldly cares in order to follow Christ. St. Francis and the Franciscans are like this. Mother Teresa comes to mind. And quietly, in pockets of America, there have been Protestants, too, who have formed communities where they live at a very basic level in order to live among the poor. One such community was called The Simple Way. An author and activist, and mostly just a great Christian guy, Shane Claiborne, was a member of it. He and his friends rented a space in a drug-infested urban area of Philadelphia, and they lived among the poor to share and practice their life of Christ. And their discipleship had powerful consequences. Here's part of how he chronicles it in his book, The Irresistible Revolution. He writes, in the early days of our community, and I'll kind of jump around in this a little bit because it's a longer story, but he says, in the early days of our community, Michelle, a founding partner of The Simple Way, and I headed out to get a loaf of bread. We walked underneath the tracks just a block from our house, a strip notorious for prostitution and drug trafficking. The air is thick there with tears and struggle. We walked past an alley. Tucked inside was a woman, tattered, cold, and on crutches. She approached me asking if I wanted her services. Our hearts sank, but we scurried on to get our bread. Then we headed quickly home, nodding at the woman as we passed. When we got home and opened the bread, we noticed that the bag had a large hole in the side and the bread had gone bad. We knew that we would have to go back to the store, and we knew what that meant. We would have to walk by that woman again. Well, they walk by her. She is crying. She is shivering. By the time they're on their way home, they just can't pass her by. So he writes, we stopped and told her we cared for her and that she was precious, worth more than a couple bucks for tricks on the avenue. We explained that we had a home that was a safe place to get warm and have a snack. So she stumbled on her crutches and came home with us. As soon as we entered the house, she started weeping hysterically. Michelle held her as she wept. When she had gained her composure, she said, you all are Christians, aren't you? Michelle and I looked at each other, startled. We had not said anything about God or Jesus, and our house doesn't have a cross in the window, no neon Jesus Save sign, not even a Christian fish on the wall. She said, I know that you're Christians because you shine. She said, I used to be in love with Jesus like that. And when I was, I shined like diamonds in the sky, like the stars. It's a cold, dark world, though, and I lost my shine a little while back. I lost my shine on those streets. At that moment, we were all weeping, he writes. She asked us to pray with her that she might shine again. We did. We prayed that this dark world would not take away our shine. Days, weeks went by, and we did not see her. And then one day, there was a knock on the door. I opened it, and on the steps, there was a lovely lady with a contagious ear-to-ear smile. We stared at each other. We see a lot of people, so I was going to try to fake recognizing her because I didn't know who she was. But she called my bluff and beat me to it. Of course you don't recognize me. That's because I'm shining again. I'm shining. Then I knew, he wrote, she went on to explain how deeply she had fallen in love with God again. Powerful, powerful things happen when God's people step out in faith and they sacrifice. What Shane and The Simple Way were doing was very sacrificial. And yet when Christians step out in sacrificial faith, powerful, powerful things happen. Now, for most Christians, the call seems to be to live in the world with a secular vocation, a job, perhaps to live in the city or in the suburb, perhaps to raise a family, perhaps to have a mortgage and a car payment. And we're not in Jesus' original circle. If God asked us and said, sell all you have, most of us wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know what to do. And yet, I still believe that there are ways I can sacrificially demonstrate my faith. Jesus starts the path, this teaching, with the idea that you have to carry a cross. Nobody knew when he said this that he was going to die on a cross. So I have to tell you, what he said was weird. It was weird to his hearers because it was like saying, well, unless you sit in an electric chair, you can't follow me. And people would be going, what in the world are you talking about? That sounds horrible. Why would I want to sit in an electric chair? Why would I want to carry a cross, one of the most beautiful, brutal forms of execution known to human beings? Why would I want to do that? It implied suffering at the beginning. Jesus, by the way, has magnificent techniques to chase away crowds. He's like he can dispel a crowd just like that by his teaching. It's amazing. He says, if you want to be involved, there's going to be sacrifice. Now, that can make us hesitant. And yet, the level of sacrifice to each of us is called into is a transformational level of sacrifice for us. Years ago, as a teenager, I was thinking about a call to ministry. And I wanted to meet with a local youth group leader, the area director for a group called Young Life, whom I had gotten to know. I was involved in this youth outreach. I saw a lot of people coming to know God through it. And I thought, I think I might want to do that. So I became very involved and participated in this sort of outreach of recruiting people and bringing them in. I'm hearing a little bit of echo that just popped in. Okay, I think we got it. So I was pretty gung-ho, and I was excited, and he agreed to meet with me, and we sat down at McDonald's. I think in youth ministries, there's a lot of fast food, which I know is very delicious, and I think a lot of fast food meetings were part of his, maybe too many fast food meetings were part of his sacrifice, I don't know. But we sat down over a burger, which of course was delicious, and I said, hey, I've been praying, I feel like God is speaking to me, I think I'm going to go into ministry. And he listened and he nodded, and I kept babbling, blah, 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 blah. And then I finally stopped, and he was quiet, and he said quietly, with the presence of someone who knows, he said, well, then you should prepare to suffer. Well, that's not an advertisement exactly. He said, ministry's not easy. And then he shared about the challenges and the struggles of doing ministry. He wasn't trying to discourage me. In fact, he was really teaching this parable to me, or at least preparing me to hear it. Like the person who's going to build, he said, Dan, it looks like you got the foundation down. That's great. Do you have what it takes to build the rest of the building? Are you prepared to carry a cross? And as I was preparing this message, I did a bit of a gut check, some healthy self-reflection. What would it mean for me, for us as a community, to dream how we are called to follow Christ in this area? How are we being called into a sacrifice that might take us out of our comfort zone? What doors might open up? What lives might be changed? It's interesting to think about. I don't have the answer to that, by the way. That's why we are a community. That's why we have a session of ruling elders. That's why we have deacons. That's why we have you. We come together to ask God these questions and to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I was reflecting just this morning in January of 2007. It had been 6 or so years of reaching out in this community and building a core of group of people who became a congregation and also became friends in the making of that congregation. We were meeting in the American Legion Hall around the corner, and our little mission kept the American Legion building hopping on Sunday morning. Busy, sounds of children. We filled the place with music and the worship of God. A man named Ed Dara, may he rest in peace. We committed him to God and celebrated his resurrection a couple years ago. Ed became our gatekeeper with the Legion. He was the commander there so that we could have access to the building. And as a former Marine who went to China in World War II, Ed kept our setup team, shall we say, motivated about not scratching the hardwood floors while we moved around heavy tables and chairs to set up for worship and then reset for bingo and other activities in the hall. We popped up a church there every Sunday morning. I estimate that we brought about 2,000 pounds of equipment in and out of there. We have a few members who retired from the setup crew with back pain. I can just imagine somebody out in the world, you know, their job would, oh, my back is hurting. Oh, wow, how'd you hurt your back? Church. You know, that's fairly rare, I think. But that was their commitment. We shielded the American Legion bar with partitions so we could have Sunday school classes in the bar. I baptized kids in the main space where there were always a few lingering odors of deep fryers from the kitchen and cigarette smoke from bingo night. And through it all, we were laying a foundation of discipleship. We were, in our own way, seeking to follow Jesus in this place, in this region. The world the last couple of years has been through a strange and very unusual time. It's generally not been a good time for churches out there in society. But we know and we worship a God who is greater than any pandemic. And that God still calls us to build God's church on earth, to show God's love and compassion to the world, to continue the work we have started. I don't know about you, but most of us don't live in a home that is only a foundation. We finish the whole building. And I wonder, what is that ongoing construction look like at St. Andrew's? Again, I don't have the answer, but if we seek God's Holy Spirit together, we can come together and find God's divine construction plans for this community of faith. How is God calling us to complete what God began in us? Perhaps you're newer to the conversation. You're already in the worksite. You're already spiritual friends. So in closing, I'm going to ask Julie to close us in prayer. She's going to do a bit of a meditative prayer as we seek discernment from God. Pray to her come forward. Let's listen for God's leading.
Good morning. Let's join together in prayer, and you're all sitting down. You can just find a comfortable seat that could be resting your back along the back of your chair. It could be leaning forward, resting on your lap. But the invitation is to begin to focus your senses on yourself in this space. So close your eyes or find a steady spot to look at. And as you close off that sense of sight, become aware of a deep inner gaze. So you can almost imagine that your vision becomes inward, focusing down into your heart. Pay attention to the rhythm of breath in your body. Just take full breaths in and out. And if there are noises around us, we welcome them as reminders of life. So as you look inside, let your mind maybe come to that image, that story of the woman who had lost her shine. The idea of suffering. Maybe you're in a moment of suffering right now. Maybe you're not. But remember a time that you may have felt apart from God. And continue breathing steadily. And just offer that space of suffering, offer it to Jesus. Maybe even a thank you, Jesus, that I participated in a cross. Because in that moment of participation in suffering, you're sharing life with Christ. And then just take another breath in that sort of space. Feel the holiness of being joined with Christ. Continue with steady breath. And now focus your mind on the goodness, the sweetness of walking with Christ daily. Maybe thinking of a moment where you felt really blessed with your family, or a happy memory that you shared over the summer. Maybe something exciting that's happening in your life right now. And give God thanks for those moments, for those connections. And then just one more cycle together. Breathing in and out, and let's come together in breath. So let's breathe in as a church together. Take a full breath in. A full breath out. So do that again. Do that one more time together. Lord, we offer you our church, us, the people gathered here, the people at home. We pray that you would move in us and help us to be connected as a church with what it means to take up a cross and follow you. And help us to be connected as a church with what it means to shine and to bring light into a world that can feel dark and lonely. We offer you our church, Lord. We offer you our families. We offer you ourselves. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.